as we turn to God's word, to look into it more closely. Let's pray. Father, just speak into our hearts this morning. Let us know your Spirit working, telling us of your love, of who you are, that we might know you better, and walk out of here seeking to love you more. Jesus' name, amen. Whose judgments matter? Who has the final call? Which judges ultimately dictate what happens? It's a question that many countries are wrestling with today. In the US, there are rows about how independent the Supreme Court actually is, and whether contributions to judges' lifestyles, contributions that would be banned for all lower court judges, are in exchange for favourable opinions. In Kiribati, the government has suspended most of the Supreme Court justices. Many are from the rest of the Pacific, as has been a tradition. Because the government does not want them to hear a case against one of their own number. The government's dubiously claiming an Australian was appointed for only a 3-year period. That he's the husband of the opposition leader is probably relevant. The government have appointed the Attorney General, their own highest legal officer in their cabinet, as the Chief of the Supreme Court. There's severe concerns about the independence of the Supreme Court, because the ultimate determinators of justice matters and affects how law is determined in those countries. But in today's passage, Paul points out there's a higher judge still, but ultimately it's his decision and only his decision that really matters. Paul's just said that the Corinthians, like Paul and like Apollos, are of Christ, who represents God to us. And he continues in verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul's saying that because he has the Spirit of God, he has had revealed to him about the kingdom, about the values of God. He's been entrusted by God with the secrets, and that he has a responsibility to use them rightly, to declare and demonstrate them to others. He must be faithful to God in how he uses all that's given to him. When we trust someone with information, with possessions, or with a task, we want them to use what we give them, and if it's a task, to do it rightly. When we're trusted for a purpose. And this is especially true with God. God trusts Paul. He wants Paul to be faithful to him and use all that he's given Paul to build his kingdom. And ultimately, it's who will judge Paul. Paul doesn't care about human courts and how they judge him. He's had to stand constantly in front of human courts, proclaiming the gospel, whether they want to hear it or not. The Corinthians know this, as the Jews had tried to drag him before Gallio, the consul, in Corinth. The Roman consul had dismissed the case. But he's been in front of courts, whether it be in Rome, whether it be before he was sent to Rome. He's been in front of courts. He's been beaten because of proclaiming the gospel. And yet he says he doesn't care about human courts. Paul goes on that he's got a clear conscience. He knows of no wrong that he's done that he hasn't been forgiven for. But he does not judge himself. Instead, he looks forward to the final judgment in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Well, at the final judgment, those who do not know God, those who reject him and his love that he offers in Christ, that reject all that he did for them in sending Jesus to die for them up on the cross, for all the times we ignore, we reject him, for all the times we go our own way, forgetting God. It does not just consist of judging them and sending them to final destruction. Sending those who value the things of the world over the things of God and therefore reject relationship with him and the values of God's kingdom for the things of this world. Being told that they'll face the consequences of this, because the unholy cannot go into God's kingdom. But the final judgment also has God's people hearing God give them praise for using what God has given them for him. Hearing his praise for all the times we have used what he has given us for his kingdom. And we should remember here, God isn't as worried about the success or failure as the heart. It's the heart that matters. It's our motives that he judges us by. Whether it's done out of pride, or whether it's done out of love for him. And Paul is someone that loves God a lot. He's comfortable with his motives. He's been given a lot. He went from knowing, head knowledge only, but knowing the scriptures, being trained under Gamaliel, one of the leading teachers of the day, and committing murder to supposedly serve his God at the stoning of Stephen, where he didn't get his personal hands dirty. He just looked after the coats of all those who did, giving approval to their actions. He went from that to meeting Jesus, who previously he'd rejected and was doing everything to destroy those who worshipped him. And at this meeting and seeing Jesus, being struck dumb, so that when he regained his voice, Paul had had time to understand how the scriptures spoke of Jesus and proclaim this wherever he went. Paul had the scriptural knowledge, the gifts. He could bring about healings, miracles at times. even once struck someone blind so that Paul could be heard? Yet this did not mean he had an easy life, as we'll see. But Paul used all that he was given to serve God, the God that had forgiven him for all the times that he'd rejected his God, made his servant suffer, or in Stephen's case, die. And Paul is confident that he can stand at final judgment and receive praise from his God. So how does this apply to us? It's easy for us to say, we're not Paul. We don't have such gifts from God. So we don't have such a responsibility. But all of us are given gifts by God. We all can use them for God's kingdom. It's not a case of comparing ourselves to Paul, but simply finding the things God's given us and seeking to use it for his kingdom. It's not a case of saying, I'm useless or I can't do this. God's revealed his kingdom to us by his Spirit. We have that knowledge of Christ. That's what it is to be Christian. To know Jesus, know his death, know that he's died, so that we might live. We each have our own role to play. Our own gifts, whether they be in prayer, in encouragement, in more practical things. We can all be a part of God's kingdom growing here or wherever we're situated. If we're in Sydney, in Sydney. But we should all, like Paul, see ourselves as servants of God, serving to grow his body, his church. God gives us all roles to play, whether big or small, and gifts so we can do them. He will not moan at us if we try and fail, as success is in his hands. But he does want us to use all that we have for him, like Paul. It's his praise, not praise from men, that counts. And what we look forward to with assurance is being accepted for ourselves. We're not trying to compare ourselves to the next person. We live in a competitive world. The best players at AFL in their year are drafted to the AFL when they finish school. You have to be good enough for your position. When you apply for a job, you have to be better than the others applying to get it. In politics, often it's an election. Only one person can win. It's competitive about being the best or finishing first. And that's how Corinthian society was. They were known for having the second best games in Greece. The Isthmus Games at Corinth was second only to the Olympics. It was a source of many coming to Corinth to watch the athletes compete, see who wins, because it was the winner who took the praise. Generally, people didn't care for the losers. But also, in the public speaking, it was a case of who was the best. The orators were called sophists and would look to demonstrate how good they were, that they were better and wiser. Sophists, taken from the Greek word for wisdom, sophos, and they sought to demonstrate this in their performances, showing how much sharper, how much wittier, how much better they were than anyone else. And so they sought to judge Paul and Apollos by these criteria, how much they fitted in with their idea of a public speaker. How they needed a speaker to look magnificent, be better than anyone else. It wasn't a case of how well they communicated Jesus, how well they communicated the good news that Jesus brings, how much they communicated the cross, the place the Son of God died for us, died that we might live. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. And this is critical. In church, it's not about who's the best preacher, who's the best reader, who makes the best prayers. But it's about how the sermon, the prayer, the reading helps us individually and us corporately in our spiritual journey. Yes, there are times when as church leaders, one has to take a decision that there are better people to do particular roles. As certain people doing it may not help the congregation appropriately. But normally, a much bigger problem is people not being prepared to step up and try, to learn and see if they can do things. I remember one time suggesting to a person that when I was away, she did the prayers. The immediate response I got was, why don't you ask someone else to do it all the 5 weeks that I was away, rather than then do it at all? They did very graciously end up doing one of the weeks, sharing the workload, but also providing a different voice that's important. But too often what they said can reflect what we think, what our attitudes are, that we can spend too long comparing ourselves with others rather than getting on with serving Jesus. And we are trying to encourage people to pray in services rather than just listening to me every week do the prayers. But also when different people do the readings, be thankful for the different voice and seek to take from it what you can about Jesus. And when other people read or pray, seek to encourage them, especially when they do it well. Just say so. I think too often I ask the question when I'm told someone's done it well. I will ask, did you tell them? And too often the answer's no. Just make a point of it. Yes, the Corinthians might prefer Apollos to come rather than Paul. But this was for very worldly reasons, that the presentation might be better in their terms, not because they'd learn more about Jesus. And that's the point. The presentation, the comparison of preachers is based on pride. Yet we've got no reason for pride in ourselves. Verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The gospel's not something we earn or deserve. We can't be good enough to get it. We fall short, we go our own way. We receive peace with God because Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place as our King, so that we might receive his righteousness. So if we're to boast, we should boast in him and not ourselves. Paul then goes on to compare the Corinthians wanting powerful speakers and thinking that because they have everything now, They know the kingdom of God, but they're already rich with the fruits of the kingdom, as they have what they want in this world. Comparing that with his life, the Corinthians seeking honour, seeking worldly wisdom, while Paul suffers for the honour of Jesus. Verse 10. We're fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honoured, we're dishonoured. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we're blessed. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Paul describes himself as refuse, as scum. Not terms we'd normally think of using for Christians, are they? I mean, you'd hardly use them in an advert. But his point is his life's about Christ, looking forward to Jesus returning. It's not about having everything now. It's not about being worldly kings. In fact, many of the people who'll enter Jesus' kingdom are despised in this world. That's why Jesus spent his time around prostitutes, tax collectors, and other sinners, because they're the people who know they need mercy. It's not a case of I'm good enough getting in. We're not. We need Jesus. Now, Paul didn't just spend more time in prisons than any of us. More time suffering beatings. He also spent more time in front of kings and rulers. But he also worked as a tent maker, rather than be paid for proclaiming the gospel. He's one that does not fit in with the world view of what a good life is, yet he was prepared to do that for Jesus. And for the Corinthians, it's a church he's planted. He felt a responsibility to hold them to Jesus, to hold them to the way of the cross. Jesus dying, the most horrible and shameful way of death of the age, in crucifixion, shows the way of the cross. He's warning the Corinthians not to get caught up in mere talk, in seeking honour for themselves, but rather to imitate him as he imitates Jesus. To help with this, Paul sends Timothy to them. Verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church. He's not asking the really impressive Apollos to go, whose style of speaking the Corinthians love, who comes across as fearing nothing, as strong as any of the sophists, the orators of the age, to explain to them better the way of life. Rather, he picks Timothy, who's constantly travelled with him, who he's had to remind not to be timid. He picks Timothy, who wouldn't speak but meet the standards of the speakers of this age, but knows that Timothy has a true faith, and his weaknesses will also be his strengths there. Timothy, who Paul encourages to use his gifts, but knows exactly what Paul's talking about and lives it, will communicate the way of the cross to them and remind them of the weakness that we have, that we need to do things God's way. And Paul finishes by promising to come to them soon if the Lord allows it, while emphasizing that God's kingdom's not about talk but power. Verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul's point here is that God's kingdom's about transformed lives. The power of the Spirit is given to change us so we value what God values, so we live according to the values of God's kingdom. Yes, Paul can demonstrate God's power in other ways, but what he wants is people, rather than being proud, to choose the way of service, that rather than be all talk and pride, they choose to serve out others and let the values of God's kingdom, of a mercy that lasts, of forgiveness, show. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, that he went to the cross for us. This might seem foolishness to the world, but we have mercy in that from you. We have peace with you. And we ask that it make us respond to you, live for you, live more and more in our lives to seek to serve Jesus. His name we pray. Amen.